There was a preacher in the 19th century. In the vestry one Sunday morning before he was about to preach, he heard the words that the king of the country, was at church. So this young pastor thinks to himself, what do I do now? I spent many hours preparing a message for the people, but the king is here. What will I preach to the king? He ditches his message, throws it out the window. And his whole sermon spoke on and about the Christian virtues of this king. How good this king was. After service, the king said nothing to the preacher. The preacher was hoping somehow this king would give him a gift or some kind of present for preaching about how good this king was for his loyal support. But nothing, not a word. The young preacher went home that night disappointed, thinking, what did I do wrong? Why didn't the king not even talk to me? The next day, a very large box was delivered to the church. The pastor had a big smile on his face. A gift from the king. He's given me a great gift. He opens up this big crate and finds a life-size crucifix. He thought, why do I want this? What's the point of this crucifix that this king sent me? Inside he finds a letter. He opens up the letter thinking, maybe something's inside the envelope for me from the king. The letter contained the king's instructions on the placement of the crucifix in the church. This is what it said. Place this crucifix on the western wall of the church. So every time you preach and see that crucifix, remind you of who the true king is. It's not me as a human. It's not me in his royal family. Who is the true king? A great reminder for us. Who is the king of your life? Who's the king of my life? And you might say verbally and think this way that yes, God is our king. But by our words, our actions, our conduct, can we deeply truly say that God is our king? See, a king is one to be honored, one to be respected, one to be obeyed, one who has authority over your life. And we have the opportunity to serve the great king, the almighty God, the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. The very one who spoke the world into existence is our king. So the question I have for you tonight is this. Is God truly your king? Is he truly your master of your life? Let's pray. Almighty God, loving Father, our King, we come here tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the privilege it is to open your word. And tonight, may each one of us ask ourselves that question, including myself. Are you truly the King of our lives? Are you the one we listen to? Are you the one that we follow? Are you the one that we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Loving Father, help us make you king of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. As you turn there, this time in the history of Israel was not a good time. It was a time where God's nation refused God to be their king. In Judges, we read these words, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We don't need God as our king. We don't need a master. I'll do everything I want to do in my own eyes, my own way. What I want to do, I will do. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what I've been taught about God. I'll do things my own way. The end of the time of 1 Samuel. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there was no widespread revelation about God. No one talked about God. No one shared about God. God himself did not reveal himself too much at this time. There was a priest called Eli. A corrupted priest. One did not bring people to God, but did not do much about God at all. His two sons were evil. They were corrupted. People hated his two sons. 1 Samuel 2 says they had hoarded or hated the offering of the Lord that these two sons would give all the time. His two sons had no regard for women. They were wicked. They were evil. But Eli dies. His two sons die. And here's Samuel, who's now a grown-up man. The only light in Israel was Samuel. The only one who saw God as king was Samuel. And we come to a time where Samuel's getting old. Some say he was 65 to 70 years old, which is not old, but to be a prophet and a judge, going around all the time preaching about God, his days were numbered. And we see in verse 1 to verse 5, a request comes from the elders. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Bathsheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." For 25 to 30 years, Samuel was the judge. He was the prophet. He would go around in a circle from Bethel to Gilgal and Mizpah, go around every year teaching about God as king. He always went back home to Ramah. He has two sons. He makes them judges. Joel's name means Jehovah is God. Abijah means my father is God. But they were different. They were not like Samuel. They were greedy. They were evil. They took bribes. They perverted justice. Warren Wiersbe says that these two men were a disgrace. Samuel, their dad, would have taught them about God. He would have shared about God in the history, how God brought people through the Passover and part of the Red Sea, how the promised land, God fed them every day and every night. These two young men would have heard about God. He makes them judges in Bathsheba, 92 kilometers away from Ramah. But these two boys did nothing for the honor of God. Meantime, the Philistines are becoming a very powerful nation. Samson's now died. Samson was holding the Philistines for a while. Samson's now dead. The Philistines' army is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The Ammonites were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The nation is closing into Israel. They needed an army. The two sons of Samuel were evil and corrupt. Eli and his two sons are now dead. Who's left? Just Samuel. One man is left. And we see in verse 4 and verse 5, the demand from the people. Verse 4 says, "And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said to him, 'Look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Now the elders of Israel come, not in a riot, not to cause trouble, they come in a respectful way. They respected Samuel. They didn't make their own king. Didn't cause a revolt. They come in a calm way to Samuel. And said, Samuel, we have big problems here. You're too old. You can't keep going for us. And your two sons, which would normally be the procedure to take over from your spot, they can't do it because they're evil. Now, make us or give us, appoint to us a king so we just like all the other nations. Why would they ask that request? They knew important teaching in Deuteronomy. God knew that in the future they would ask for a king. But God set the rules for a king. In Deuteronomy 17, it says these words. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, to set him as king over you. May not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. The Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wise for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. God set the rules for a king. Firstly, God chooses a king. God will choose who's going to be king. And God had in mind, of course, David in this situation. He cannot be a foreigner, has to be an Israelite. They can't put their trust in horses or gold or silver, must put their trust in God. The elders knew the rules. They knew what God expected. And they come and Samuel saying, Samuel, give us a king. Our enemies are powerful. We need a king to protect us, to fight for us, to be just like the other nations. But there's two major problems with that request. Two major problems. The first one was this. They wanted to be just like the other nations. Israel's strength was that they were not like the other nations. They were God's special people. And God was their powerful king. And now they come and say, we don't want God as our king. We want a man to be our king. A man to lead us and guide us to be just like everybody else. And it's no different in Christianity. We must not be like the other nations. We must not be like the world. Paul pleads in Romans 12, 1 to 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What shapes you? Is it the world? Is it the world's teachings? The world's standards? The world's philosophies? What the world would class as truth? Because what shapes you shows the world who the true king in your life is. If I live like the world, then my king is the world. If I live selfishly, the king of life is myself. We must not be like the world. We are God's special people. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, it says in Peter. One truth, who is your king of your life, is, are you different from the world? The second problem I have with this request is this. They wanted it now. Give us a king now. Let's not wait on God's timetable. Let's not do things God's way. I want it now. We live in an instant world. We want things now. When we pray, we want God to answer the prayer now. The world is running around crazy, wanting instant results for everything. The world's worn out. The world's emotionally drained. They want things now. But all through Scripture we see God wants his people to wait upon him, to trust him, to care for him, to believe what God says he would do in his scriptures. Those who wait upon the Lord, he will give them strength. Strength through everyday life. Strength in the workplace. Strength in the home. Strength in our families. Strength in our relationships. But it says, now make us a king. We want it now. Another key result as who is your king is, do we wait upon the Lord? Do we trust God? As I read his word, do I trust his promises? When I go through a hardship in life, do I trust his promises? When I'm struggling, wherever it might be, do I trust his promises? Or do I try to fix things now? Isaiah says in Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are we different from the world? And do we wait upon the Lord? That shows you who your king truly is. But secondly, we see the response from Samuel. He hears their requests. How does he respond to requests? Well, verse 6 tells us he was displeased. But this thing, this request, now make us a king, displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. This broke Samuel's heart. This word displeasure means broken up, grieved. He was hurt. Not because they were rude. Not because they caused trouble. Not because they told him off. But because they rejected God as their king. Samuel's been going around year after year teaching all Israel about God. How powerful he is. What he did in the past. Who is God's king. And now they come to him and say to Samuel, we don't want God as king. Haven't they been listening to Samuel's teaching? Haven't they heard him talk and teach year after year after year? They come and they say, we don't want God as king. Warren Wiersbe says this, Samuel was a man of spiritual insight, and he knew that this demand for a king was evidence of spiritual decay among the leaders. Samuel was heartbroken, upset, torn apart through this request. Why would God's people not want God as king? If God's not your true king tonight, and you claim to be a Christian, and you want something else or someone else to be your king, if it's yourself or the world, there is a huge problem. There's a huge problem. Does it break our heart when we see people walk away from the Lord? Does it grieve us when we see people disappoint God? It must. Because what we want is for us as God's children to obey him as our king, to follow him. The same we do, same we praise. And then verse 6 says, he praised the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed or listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They have not rejected you, Samuel, but have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the work which I have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them in the behavior of the king who will reign over them. He prays. And God tells Samuel, don't take it personally, Samuel. I'm not rejecting you, rejecting me as their God. Reject means to refuse God, not allow him to be in their lives as their authority. And we see that all through scripture, all through the Old Testament, time and time again, Israel rejecting God as their authority. We see in the New Testament, people reject God as their authority. We see today, people reject God as their authority. Samuel, listen to their request. Take heed. But you go and tell my people, my nation, you warn them, if you want a king, This is what is going to happen to you. I asked myself a question when I was preparing this message. Why would God do that? Why would God allow this request to go ahead? Why doesn't God just reveal himself from heaven in some great light and say to his people, guess what? I am the all-powerful, mighty one. Follow me. Shake him up a bit, maybe, so they will follow him. Because no, listen to their requests. Why will God do that? Well, sometimes God gives us discipline in giving us what we want. In what we want. God says, if you want that, I'll give it to you. There's consequences for your actions. That's why he says to Samuel, warn them. Warn them, if you want a king, this is going to happen to your families and to your life. Warn them first. They still want it, give it to them. But then they have to live with the consequences. God will not depart from them. God will not say, I'm not going to listen to you no more. God will be there to catch them and to support them when they come back to him. They give them what they want. They got to live with the consequences. Now, decisions we make every day, some have consequences. If we leave God out of the picture as our king, decisions we make can have terrible consequences. Can affect our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our parents. Can give a testimony could be tarnished, what we say and what we do. If God is not our king, sometimes God will say, you can have what you want, but there's consequences. Samuel prays, wanting God to fix the situation. God says, no, tell them, warn them what would happen, and let them decide what they want to do. And we see thirdly, we see the refusal from the people. Verse 10 to verse 17, Samuel gives them a warning. Verse 10, he says this. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. He said, come here, people, tell you what God says. Verse 11. This will be the behavior of the king who will rule or reign over you. That's what he will do. He will take firstly your sons and appoint them for his own chariots. Now you notice something very, very different here. If God's your king, God gives. God gives his love, his forgiveness, where the human king here will take everything from you. He will take from you first your sons, appoint them for his own chariots. So your sons will become his horsemen, and some will run before the chariots. Your sons will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Your sons will be in his army. Your sons will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvests, and some will make the weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. So firstly, if you want a king, he will take away all your sons. You will lose your sons. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks and bakers for the palace, for the kingdom. Do you want to lose your daughters? Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves and give them to his servants. You'll lose all your land. Do you want to have a king? Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage or your wine and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants. He will take your female servants. He will take your finest young men. He will take your donkeys and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. And probably the most scariest bit is the last bit of verse 17. And you will be his servants. You will lose your freedom. Lose your freedom. Samuel says to the people, you want a king, you lose basically everything, including your freedom. This king will come and rule over you, and you'll be his subjects, his servants. You'll do exactly what he tells you to do. You'll lose everything. I don't know about you, but if I heard that warning from Samuel, that I'll lose my children, that I'll lose my my land, my sheep, my vineyards, my livelihood, plus my freedom, I would take notice. I would hope I would take notice of that warning. You will lose everything. But how do they respond? How do people respond? They refuse to listen to Samuel. Verse 18 says this, "And you will cry out in that day, because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." So you'll cry out, "God, save us from his king." God will not hear your prayer. These are consequences of making that choice. "God, help us." God will not hear their prayer because they rejected God as their king and their authority. Verse 19 says, "The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people and repeated them to the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" We don't care, Samuel, if I lose everything. I don't care if I lose my freedom and my children. I don't care if I lose my vineyards. We want a king now. The Almighty God can beat any enemy. The Almighty God can destroy the world like that. But no, we want a king who's going to fight for us, who's going to be leading us in battles, who's going to stand up for us. Give us a king now. And Samuel goes to God and tells God the situation. And God says, "Give them what they want." Oh, how that must have grieved God's heart. How much it grieved him deeply. His own nation, his special nation, saying, "We don't want you, God. We don't want you as our king. I'd rather lose everything than have you as my king. Give him a king, Samuel." Samuel tells people, "Go back to your cities and we'll meet again for a king." And we all know what happens. The first king, King Saul, the most handsome, most tallest one in the tribe of Benjamin, comes along. A rotten king. King David's the next king, man of God's own heart. A good king. Then Solomon comes along. One who started well, having great wisdom from God. But then marries 700 wives, 300 concubines, and serves false gods. And God divides the kingdom to the southern and northern kingdom. And time after time after time, it's bad king and bad king and bad king and bad king. People taking people away from God. King Ahab, the most evil king ever. Good kings like King Asa and King Hezekiah, good kings. But those kings destroy God's people more than bringing people to God. Those people took God's people away from God more than anyone else ever did for the history of the Bible. If only they would listen to what Samuel told them, if only they make God their king, everything could have been so different. I started tonight asking the question, who is truly your king? Are we like Israelites? Do we reject him as our king? I might come to church every Sunday. I might read his word. But is he the sole authority of my life? When I watch things on TV, do I turn it off even though it's gonna be disobedient to my king? The music I listen to, the words that come out, if I know it's gonna disobey my king, do I turn them off? When I'm tempted to sin, do I say no because that's gonna disobey my God? Who is the true king of our lives? Who is the true king of our lives? Ask yourself these questions. Are you different than the world? Do you have faith to wait patiently upon the Lord? Do you grieve when others walk away from the Lord? Do you take note of God's warnings and God's promises? Because we have to. If we reject God as our sole king, our authority, then life becomes chaos. And maybe God give you what you want, and you're going to face consequences. So my challenge for 2019, 2 days' time, is for us as God's people to pray to God and say, this year, you're going to truly be my king. This year, you're the one we're going to truly obey. Would you do that challenge? That's my challenge for 2019. Make sure he's my king. Let's pray. Almighty God, loving Father, we thank you that you are our King. A King who gives us so much. You revealed yourself through the world. You revealed yourself through the Word. You revealed yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we have eternal life by faith. You gave us your only begotten Son. You give us an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. You give us total forgiveness. You give us adoption as one of your children. You give us total redemption. We have no condemnation as we stand in front of you. You declare us justified or right in your sight. May that desire in our hearts be to just bow down and worship you as our King, who gives us everything we need in this life and eternity. Now we look at the King that the people of Israel wanted, who took and took and took and took for his own gain. And the world today is a place where people take and take and take for their own gain. And we can get fall in the traps of following other people or ourselves or things of the world that becomes our King and number one love. Although, Father, help us in 2019 to live worthy of our calling. And people see for our words and conducts and our actions that you truly are our King. One to be honoured, glorified and obeyed. Help us love you dearly this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.